says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Rosie, for reading. And once again, good morning. If you've come in since we began, then really warm welcome. It's great to see lots of you here. Great to see lots of new faces. If I haven't seen you before or met you before, then do stick around afterwards. Love to get to know you and introduce you to what's going on here at Christ Church Balham. I'm Johnny. I'm the assistant minister here. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these words from Peter's first letter. So let's pray that God would help us as we do that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you speak to us today through your written word, the Bible. Please help us to hear what you are saying to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we human beings share a deep longing for spiritual experience. I once heard a Christian preacher describing an experience he had in a church service. It was actually a Christmas carol service, carols by candlelight, and people were singing passionately, enthusiastically, declaring God's praises, really getting into it, and he was really kind of, you know, feeling the vibe. He was loving this experience, and he felt a physical, tangible kind of burning and heat in him, that this was surely God moving in him, that yes, Lord, give me more. He's throwing himself into it, getting more and more excited. And then he looks up and sees that it's actually a burning candle pouring melting wax over his neck. Well, I don't know if you've had an experience like that, but thankfully we're a bit safe of candles here. And maybe we come into, you know, this auditorium and it's a bit sort of bright, isn't it? And we think, well, that's not quite the experience I was hoping for. But one way or another, we long for spiritual experience. And I guess if you do know God, if you've been following God for some time, you'll be able to recount some kinds of experiences of his power, his love, his presence with you. There's various experiences that we enjoy when we know God. And yet they're often quite elusive, aren't they? They seem to come and go, and we kind of long for more of experiencing God. And as I've thought about it, I think it's not just those of us who know God in Jesus that have this longing. It's actually pretty universal. I mean, just think back to last year. You remember what happened at Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris? Majestic, huge cathedral, 1,000 years old. It took 100 years to build. And then this fire. The roof goes up in flames. And suddenly there's a kind of a huge global sadness about this. France is meant to be one of the most secular states in Europe. And yet within 24 hours, get this, 880 million euros had been pledged to refurbish that roof. That was sort of our house fund, wouldn't it, pretty quickly? But there's this extraordinary desire to protect spaces of religious experience. What's going on here? Well, the famous Christian thinker C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." And I think that's what we're kind of tapping into here, that there is this desire, this longing in us to experience God himself. He's the one who made us. He is awesome. And there's this kind of longing to know him, to experience him. Well, today, in these words from 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to us surprising and wonderful things about how we can experience God. He's telling us all about the temple, the spiritual house, and that is the place to encounter God. But before we dive in, let's just get our bearings in this letter because we're just sort of jumping in the middle. What's going on in 1 Peter? Or just have a look. If you've still got a Bible, then do open it up again. We're on page 916. And just look at the very opening of the letter so we know what's going on. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout various places. So he's writing to Christians, they're elect, they're chosen by God. And yet they're kind of in exile somehow. They're not at home. They don't belong in this world. Heaven is their home. That's who he's writing to. And then turn to the very end of the letter, chapter 5, and to see how he wraps it up on the very last page there, chapter 5, verse 12. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. He's reminding them about the grace, the undeserved kindness of God, and encouraging them to stand fast in it amidst all the difficulties, all the trials that they're going through. And here in chapter 2, we're diving in today and next week to see what Peter's saying about the grace of God in giving us the church, the community of believers. That's what he's writing about here. And today we're focusing on what he says about this image of the temple. First thing to note in verse 4 is that we enter this temple by faith in Jesus. Look again at chapter 2, verse 4. Peter writes, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Just notice that in verse 4, as you come to him. And he's talking about Jesus. The previous verse, he's talked about the Lord Jesus, and we taste his goodness, and we come to him. I wonder if you know the goodness of Jesus. Have you seen Jesus in the Bible? His tenderness, his justice, his integrity, his truthfulness, his kindness, his strength. There's no one like him. He's so good. And as we see that goodness, as we taste that goodness, it means we come to him. God does this work of irresistibly drawing us to him, to his goodness. And that is a way of talking about faith. Just look down and you'll see Peter uses those words as well. So verse 6, you see here where Peter begins to quote Old Testament scriptures. And he says, in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. So believe, trust, rely, they're all different ways of translating the same word for faith. That's what it means to come to Jesus, to put your faith in him and say, yes, Lord, I see your goodness. I see that there's no one like you. I see that you shed your blood to pay for everything that's wrong in me, all my rejection of God. You pay for it. You've risen again. You are the Lord. I come to you. That is faith. And that is the way in. That's all that's required to belong to the people of God. Coming by faith. And this has big implications. It means that the way into the people of God is not simply attendance. People might attend church. Maybe you attend CCB and enjoy it. And that's great. But no, it's not quite what's required, is it, to come to know God, to belong to his people. That is faith, trusting Jesus. Saying, yes, Lord, I trust in you. I lean on you. It's not about attendance. It also means that the way in to the people of God is not just a matter of preference. I was chatting to my neighbor, Michael, sometime and inviting him to church, but his response was basically, oh, it's not really my cup of tea. But that's not the issue. It's not just one hobby amongst many. We might play hockey, we might walk the dog, we might go to church. No, it's about coming to the Lord, coming to God's Son, Christ. It's not about attendance. It's not about preference. It's not about morality. A lot of people think it is, don't they? Beth and I, my wife, were talking to a family member, and they're very respectable, very good people. We were talking to them about faith, telling them about our faith in Christ, and asking them if they have any. Well, they do have faith, but it's really in themselves. They're relying on their morality. They said proudly, "We've kept all the Ten Commandments." But that's not the issue, is it? And besides, we can't really keep all of God's commands in our hearts. So it's not about morality. We can never reach God by our behavior. So we enter the people of God by faith in Jesus. We enter this temple that God is building by faith in Jesus. Now that really should encourage you if you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in him. It means you do belong, whether you feel like it or not. And sadly, there are often things in our lives that make it hard for us to feel like we belong in the community of God's people. And those will be things that we need to talk about and work through. But the fact is, you do belong if you believe in Jesus. You do. Or for others of us, we may not have come to Jesus. Let me ask you, will you come to him? What is it that's stopping you? Maybe today would be a good day to talk with someone about that. Come to Jesus. Have you tasted the goodness of Jesus? Maybe God is calling you to him today. So we enter by faith. And then Peter goes on to say some stunning things about what God is doing amongst us. So look again at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying here, we ourselves, believers in Jesus, we are the temple. We are it. This is huge. Now he kind of begins to mix his metaphors and things here, doesn't he? One minute he's talking about stones in a building, then he's talking about priests. And what we're going to do is next week we're going to focus on the whole priesthood language because it comes up again in the next section. So park that to one side for now and let's enjoy this temple image. Now a bit of background on the temple. We've got a picture here, I think, of the amazing temple in the Old Testament in the Bible. An extraordinary place. Amazing architecture and sculpture, covered in gold, the amazing smells from the incense and the sacrifices, music, choirs singing God's praises, just a dazzling, breathtaking experience in every way. That was the temple. And this wasn't all just a kind of gimmick, because this was the dwelling place of God. Now we need to think about that. It's a bit confusing maybe, because in a sense, obviously, God is everywhere. Yeah, the whole universe is his because he made it. But he has always said that his plan was to dwell specially amongst his people here on earth. In a special sense, he would be present to bless, to speak, to hear from us, to hear our prayers, to receive sacrifices. And you see it actually all the way through the Bible, right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. God is there in this kind of way. It carries on through the Bible. He appears in special ways. And then there's a tabernacle, a kind of portable temple. And then they settle in a land and build this temple in a much more permanent way. But here's the issue. We can't go there, can we? It was actually destroyed in 70 AD. And even the Christians that Peter was writing to, if you notice back in chapter 1, verse 1, there's all those place names. They're scattered around far from Jerusalem. They were very unlikely to get to the temple. So are we missing out? See what Peter is saying? We ourselves are being built into a spiritual house. It's us. Now there are so many implications of this. Here are seven observations that I think we can make from these words. First, we're being built around the living Jesus. Do you see that in verse 4? As you come to him, the living stone. He's alive. As we come to him, as we put our faith in him, it's not simply kind of becoming a fan of some historical figure. No, it's coming to the living Lord Jesus, risen and ascended back to heaven. We're being built around the living Jesus. Next, our existence as the temple of God depends on Jesus. Do you get that sense? We come to this living stone, the unique Lord Jesus, and we are being built like living stones around him. Peter quotes the Old Testament, including Psalm 118, which we've been reading, about Jesus being the cornerstone, this massive rock that supports the whole structure. It depends on him. And this is such good news. It's so reassuring. Because wouldn't we give up if it wasn't built on him? Wouldn't that be pretty precarious? I mean, we're not that impressive, really, are we? Why not just give up our efforts? Are we really making an impact? But we're built on Jesus. That encourages us. No, keep going. You're strong. You're secure. You're being built on Jesus. God is building you into this temple around the strong cornerstone of Jesus. Our existence depends on him. Third observation, we become alive as we come to Jesus. Look at verse 4 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We too come to possess the life of Christ as we come to him. Now that might sound a bit strange, but this is what happens. He said earlier in chapter 1 that we become born again as we come to him. It means a totally new life, a new life of knowing God as our Father, Jesus as our brother, the Spirit as our helper. It begins now and goes on forever. We become truly alive when we come to Jesus. And all of us who know him, I think, will testify to that, won't we? It's kind of as if before we knew him, life was slightly in black and white, and now it's in vivid, vibrant color. It's true life coming to Jesus. Next, number 4, we're a work in progress. We are being built into this spiritual house. I think in our pride, we often sort of walk through life as if we've got a VIP on our number plate, thinking pretty highly of ourselves. But perhaps it should be WIP, work in progress. Okay, that's true for us individually. God is at work in us. It's also true for us corporately. God is building us. We're not built yet. We are a work in progress. And that should really keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves, from thinking that we've arrived. And we try to do things well, don't we? We've got great music, good kids' work, some nice publicity. A good system, we come in, we pack up, we go. We can end up kind of just getting into a bit of a routine, can't we? And we just kind of do it week in, week out and think, yeah, I guess we're doing pretty well, we're fine. But no, God's not done with us. We've not arrived. God is building us. He's got so much more he wants to do in us, to build us into his people, to really reflect his goodness, his beauty to the world around. We're a work in progress. Next, we are profoundly united. That's a key part of this image of being built together into a house. And no building is made up of just solitary stones scattered around, is it? No, that's the whole point. We're being built together into this house. And by the way, that's what we refer to in the Creed. When we say the Creed once a month, we say that we believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It's nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, that the word Catholic means universal. It means all who believe in Jesus. Remember, that's the entry. All who believe in him are in this house. We are one. And that means there is a really profound obligation that we have to each other as Christian believers, both locally and globally. Remember this letter written to Christians scattered in various places, and yet Peter saying, you're one, we're all together in this. We belong to each other, we're being built together. Profound unity. 6, and this is getting really exciting now, God dwells among us. That is what was so amazing about the temple. the dwelling place of God. You can read about it, make a note of 1 Kings 8 and have a read later. The cloud representing the presence of God comes and fills the temple. The dwelling place of God. Remember what we said before? It's the place of his special presence. He's present there specially to bless his people, to speak to his people, to hear their prayers, to receive their sacrifices. Now, all of that was going on in the temple, but at the same time, there was a very kind of worrying trend happening throughout the Bible. People desecrating the temple, setting up false idols and things. And so it raised the question, well, is this really going to last? Like, is this really okay? And no, it wasn't. The temple was destroyed, and yet the promised one is fulfilling all that happened in the temple. Jesus came. And John chapter 2, he says that he is the temple. He is where we come to know God. He is where we meet God. He is where God speaks to us. He is how God blesses us. He is how God hears our prayers. He is the final sacrifice. It's all in him. Now that's amazing. But get this. Peter's going a step further, isn't he? And saying now it's us as well. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the place to encounter God, to experience God. It's us as a people. The dwelling place of God. What a high calling this is for the church. And I wonder how conscious we are that God really is amongst us. I wonder how that ought to change our attitudes. Mightn't that put a spring in our step as we come together? God is amongst us. Mightn't that give us a deep humility as we hear from God's word? Deep sincerity as we pray to him, as we sing his praises. God really is amongst us. Now, this is surely an area where we can learn so much from our global Christian family. I mean, we Brits, well, I speak as a Brit, internationals, you need to help us with this. But we Brits are profoundly self-conscious, aren't we? Like, ridiculously so. I mean, I think the whole concept of awkwardness is a particularly British thing. I wonder if that word even exists in other languages. I don't know. But what is it about us? To some extent, there are cultural differences, aren't there? Our mission partners in Asia and Africa will tell us how vibrantly and enthusiastically Christian believers are conscious that God is amongst them when they come together. And I just wonder if we can write off some of those differences as cultural. But might it be that we don't have a sufficient understanding that God really is amongst us? Now, one final implication, because we really need to clarify this experience of being where God dwells. So final implication, the spiritual experience that we seek is us. That's what Peter's saying, isn't it? We are being built together, verse 5, into a spiritual house. We are the living stones. So remember that longing we have for spiritual experience and how we long for it to last, for permanence. Peter's saying it is us. We are the house of God. And therefore, he doesn't dwell in buildings. There's this tendency, isn't there, amongst Christians to refer to church buildings as the house of God. Again, I think with this building, we're less likely to say that, aren't we? But it's just not true. There was only ever one building where God dwelt, the temple. And it's no longer here. I don't know what makes us think that St. Watsits is now the temple. No, he doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells in us. We are the spiritual house. Now, this really is game-changing, isn't it? What does it mean to say that we are the temple? We are the spiritual house. Well, I think it means that we no longer encounter God in those rituals. Rather, we encounter him in our relationships. Because it's us as a community, as a people. That is now God's temple. We encounter God as we live out this life that he's given us together. The Bible is full of it. The New Testament is full of exhortations for us, how we treat one another as the people of God. Even in Peter's letter, he talks about submitting to one another, honoring one another, being compassionate and humble with one another. And get this, in this short letter, 1 Peter, 5 times he tells us to love one another. It's in these relationships that we have that we encounter God. Because we, in relationship, are the temple. And don't we enjoy a taste of that? I think we do. My wife and I, we've only been here for a few months, but we're already getting a taste of that as a church family. When people are sick or sad, we get alongside them. We try to support them. If people are struggling with addiction and sin, we get alongside them. We pray with them. We try to point them to a better way in Jesus. We are the temple of God. It's as we live like this together that we have that spiritual experience that we were longing for all along. So think again of those early Christians, the first people who got Peter's letter. They may have been a bit gutted that they were so far from the temple, mightn't they? Or maybe they looked to other people around them going to their various temples. Thought, well, we don't really have that. Peter's saying, you don't need it. You are it. We are it. The temple of God. Well, we'll come into land in just a moment. But one final thing from Peter about this temple. The temple is rejected by people, but chosen by God. And this is what he's communicating through these Old Testament references. So look again at verse 6, 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Just before that quotation, he says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So it turns out that this stone is a very significant image in the Old Testament scriptures. 3 different quotations about it, from Isaiah and the Psalms. And do you notice the opposing responses to this stone? On the one hand, there's God, and to him, the stone is chosen and precious. On the other hand, there are some builders who look at the stone and reject it. So the picture is on the building site, you know, they've got all their rough cut stone that they're going to build from, and they see one, and they just think, no, that's worthless, we're not going to bother with that. And the tragedy is that is the cornerstone that God is using. That is Christ. Jesus himself used these words, confronting the religious leaders of his day about their rejection of him. Because they were supposed to be, you know, on the building team, part of God's work of building his people. And yet they were rejecting Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. It was true in Isaiah's day. It was true in Jesus' day. And it continues to be true, doesn't it? Jesus divides. Either we side with God, say, yes, he is precious, or we reject him. We kind of trip over him, and it doesn't seem like anything much to us, but in the end it causes our downfall. It's a warning from God saying, you can't reject him and get away with it. You will fall. He is God's precious cornerstone. So come to him. And the expectation, therefore, for us as believers in him is that the way the world treated Jesus will be how it treats us. I think that's what Peter's doing here. It runs all the way through the letter. Remember again the very first phrase, elect exiles, chosen by God, precious to him, and yet not quite fitting in, not belonging here. It runs throughout the letter. Look ahead to chapter 2, verse 19. You'll see he goes into it. He says on the next page, chapter 2, verse 19, "For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The expectation is opposition, slander, rejection. Because that's how the world treated Jesus. Even though he was the temple of God. And so just as the world treated him, it will treat the church. Now that doesn't mean we just sort of bunker down and ignore the world around us. No, we're here to bless Balaam, aren't we? To reach Balaam, to share good news about Jesus. And some people will come to him, as they do. people come to him and put their faith in him. But others will reject him and so reject us. That is the expectation. Now we might find that a bit discouraging or even a bit frightening. Remember what Peter's doing in this letter. He's showing us the grace of God so that we can stand fast in it. Showing us the beauty of what God is doing, building this temple, the dwelling place of God. We can encounter and experience God. So let these words encourage us about experiencing God in our life together. And let it motivate us to invite others to come to Jesus and enjoy him with us. Let's pray, shall we, that God would do that in us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he's so good. And thank you for drawing us to him. You've shown us his goodness and we can't resist but come to him. And Father, we praise you for what you're doing amongst us, that you're building us to be this spiritual house, the very dwelling place where you dwell amongst us. Thank you so much. It's an awesome privilege. Please help us to be conscious of that, mindful of that in our relationships with one another. And please would you keep drawing people to Jesus and adding them as more stones into this living house, because all the praise and glory goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.